Now our text begins in verse 15. With love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, by the grace of God and by the love of God that's shed abroad in the hearts of His people by the Holy Spirit, God's saints do not love the people of this world. Now, we seek to help and to be a help for the spiritual good of unregenerate men in this world. We seek their temporal good. That's what Christ meant when He said, love your enemy. Love your enemy. In that sense, we do love the world. But the people of this world, no matter who they are, whether they're our family or neighbor or whoever, they're never to be a rival for our affection over Christ, and never to be a rival over His people. Our Lord said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. There can be no rivals for our love and our affection with Christ. There could be no rivals to come between us. By the grace and love of God, God's people do not love this world as though it's our permanent home. We're just strangers here. We're pilgrims here. Abraham didn't let his stakes sink too deep in this world. And we're not to let our roots run too deep in this life. This is not our home. Our conversation, our citizenship, Paul said, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, by that same power whereby He's able to subdue all things to Himself. And by the grace and love of God, God's saints don't love the things of this world. Now, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. But enjoying those things in a godly manner is to remember that they're the gifts of God, that He's our provider. They're to help ease our troubles in this life, but they're to keep us knowing that He alone is our provider. Let me give this to you from Ecclesiastes 5:18. It's good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and to whom God hath given power to eat thereof, and whom God hath given power to take his portion, and whom God hath given power to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. God gives us a job, he gives us the fruits of our labor, and he gives us the ability to enjoy those, and joy to enjoy those, so that we're not overly distressed with the troubles of this life. That's what he means when he says he shall not much remember the days of his life. He won't remember the trouble. The fruit of our labor, the things he's given us to enjoy, helps us not remember the trouble. And it says, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. He makes us remember God's our provider. He makes us to enjoy those things, but to enjoy them looking to the giver and not to the gifts. But we never love the things of this world above God that gave them. We don't love the things of this world. Christ said, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. There can be nothing as far as temporal things that compete for our affection with Christ. So our subject tonight is the love of godliness. That's what we're talking about here, is godliness. And when I say the love of godliness, I've titled it that because I'd already preached a message from this passage titled The Love of the Father. But the love of godliness we see here is the love of the Father in the heart. That's what gives you a love of godliness. The love of the Father shed abroad in the heart. It makes us cease living in worldliness, which simply means living for the world. And it makes you begin to live in godliness, which is simply living for Christ and living for His people. And that's the will of God, that we're to obey, is to believe on Christ and live for Him, live for His kingdom. That's godliness. Worldliness is living for this world. Godliness is living for God, for Christ, for His people. Now here are three reasons that God's saints no longer live for this world. Here's why we live for Christ. Number one, the love of the Father is in us. He says in verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Secondly, the love of the Father turns us from this world. He teaches us what is in it and what it consists of, and He turns us from it. He said in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The Lord teaches us this in our heart, makes us understand this, turns us from this. And then thirdly, the love of the Father makes us do His will. He says, verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, he abideth forever. And it's that love of the Father that makes us do the will of God. Now, first of all, God's saints live in godliness. We live in godliness by the love of the Father in us. He says in verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now get that, read it again. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And you remember what Christ said. Christ said, no man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot love God and mammon. You cannot love God and the world. But get what he said now. You put Christ's word together with our text and you get a fuller meaning. If I love the world, then I do not have the love of the Father in me. But I'm not just neutral. If I love the world, I hate the Father. Christ said He'll love the one and hate the other. If I love the world, I hate the Father. And the love of the Father's not in me. So it's not just a neutral thing. It's just not that a man just doesn't have the love of the Father in his heart. He hates God. He hates God. Now, every sinner comes into the world this way. Turn to Ephesians 2. And every sinner God regenerates comes into the world this way. Every single one. Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Everybody here right now that does not believe on Christ, does not have a love of the brethren, are disobeying God. And this right here, God says, this is the spirit you're under. The prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. You're under his power. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But we all walked according to that course. Everybody God regenerates walked just like that. Look here in verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. We're going to see the lusts of our flesh here in just a moment. But that's what we walked in. The lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That meant, children of wrath means we hated God just like others did. We hated God. We were children hating God in our heart. Now, we were dead. That means we were spiritually dead. We loved the world. We lived for the world. And we hated God, just like all sinners in this world. Now, who made us to differ? Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So what does that mean? It means by grace you're saved. By grace. The difference was not something we did. The difference was God, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. It was the love of God that love of God that's in Christ toward His people. His great love toward us. God gave us life. He gave us life. We didn't have spiritual life. He gave us life. Look over Titus 3. He gave us life and He made us behold His great love in sending Christ for us. We didn't see this by nature. He gave this in our hearts. Shed His love abroad in our hearts, and He made us behold Christ. Look here in Titus 3 and verse 3. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Where did it appear? It appeared in our heart. Look here. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God gave us life. He shed His love abroad in our hearts, making us behold how He loved us when we didn't love Him. Making us behold how He chose us freely by His grace. That's the love He had for us. He chose us freely by His grace. And He made us see the love wherewith Christ loved us in laying down His life for us, justifying us from all our sin. Making us joint heirs with Him of the Father, giving us that hope of eternal life. We have a good hope now, a hope that enters into the veil, into that inner holiest of holies where Christ sits. And our hope is right there. We're going to be with Him one day and have eternal life. And when He showed you this, He made you fall in love with Him. Remember how Hosea spoke of Gomer, how he was going to bring her out into the wilderness, and he's going to woo her, he was going to show His love to her. That's what God did for His people. He says, so when we read our text, it says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But conversely, that means if any man loves the Father, and any man has a heart to live for the Father and for His Son and for His people, it's because the love of the Father abides in us. That's what made the difference. But every believer still has flesh. They still have this sinful flesh that loves the world. And so we have to be constantly reminded, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. John wouldn't say that if we didn't need that. And this is the word of our Redeemer. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Are you a child of God? Are you born of the Spirit of God? Have the love of God in your heart? Do you have the hope of eternal life? then treat this world like it is. It's dead. All this world and the things of this world are dead and useless to us. Don't live for the things that dead men live for. But rather, let us live for Christ. Let us live for Him who loved us and washed us and justified us and made us His. Let us live for Him. We live for Christ by giving ourselves to further the gospel of His grace. That's how you live for Christ. Do everything you can to further the gospel in this world. And do whatever you can to serve the Lord's people. That's what it is to live for Christ. That's what it is to walk in godliness, is to live for Christ. It's that simple, is to live for Christ. Now, secondly, look at this. The love of the Father turns His child from this world by teaching us what's in this world. That's what He's doing here and giving us this text. He's teaching us what's in this world. And He doesn't teach us just one time. He keeps teaching us what's in this world. And we've read this. We've heard this preached. We're going to hear it preached tonight. We're going to hear it preached more. Because God's going to continually teach us what's in this world and keep His children turned from it. He says here in verse 16, and I want our young people here, especially you that haven't believed on the Lord, I want you to hear this now. Because I know you got big eyes right now for the world and for the things that you want to achieve in the world and what have you. Listen to what God says right here. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. All that is in the world, that means this right here is the sum total of everything that's in the world. God summed up this whole world, beginning to end, the whole space of time, from beginning to end, and everything in this world, He summed it up in one verse. One verse. Right here, this is it. And it's not what false religion teaches. It's not. Here's what's sad. It makes up 99% of what religion is today. What He's going to give us right here makes up 99% of what religion is in our day. That's what's sad. First of all, it's the lust of the flesh. That is the lust of the body. The lust of the flesh. We read two or three scriptures there that talk about how we walked according to the lust of our flesh, the desires of our mind and of our flesh. That's what He's talking about. It's living for the carnal, for the sensual, for the desires of the flesh. In other places, it's called living for the belly. Living for the pleasures of this world. Now, false religion appeals to the lust of the flesh. Paul said in Colossians 3, he said, touch not, taste not, and handle not. Those are all worldly elements that are going to perish with the using. And that's what the world's appealing to. That's what they tell you godliness is. Don't touch that thing and touch this other thing. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Don't touch this, don't touch that. Don't wear this, don't wear that. Don't eat this, don't eat that. Don't hang out with this person. Don't hang out with the other person. That's what they tell you worldliness is. And godliness is not doing that, not doing those things. And they entice with pleasure and they entice with entertainment. Listen to this, Philippians 3:18. Many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Who mind earthly things. There's nothing, there's no thing in this world that is sinful or wicked. No thing. It's what you and I do with those things that make them sinful and wicked. the sin comes from our heart. That's where the sin comes from. In 2 Timothy 3:1, it says, in these last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And then he says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. He's talking about religious folk. But this is the same principle that the world operates under, just doing whatever the flesh craves. That's how religion operates, by giving you things you can do and not do to make you godly. That is the lust of the flesh. That's what the flesh wants. A dead, spiritually dead man will say, don't preach Christ and Him crucified. Don't tell me Christ is all. Give me some do's and don'ts. Because that's the lust of the flesh. That is the lust of the flesh. And then here it is. It's the lust of the eyes. It's to be covetous for things that gratify the sight. Things you see that you want, that you're covetous for. But I'll tell you something else this is. And it's really predominantly this. It's that covetousness for men to see one's own self a certain way. The lust of having your eyes see me a certain way. That's the lust of the eyes, to be seen of men. Our Lord said, don't do anything to be seen of men. Now, we want to be careful how we live in this world because men do see us, and we're aware of that. We don't want to do anything to bring reproach on the Lord. But our Lord told us, don't do anything to be seen of men. As far as your prayer goes and your giving, your almsgiving, or anything religious, you don't want to be seen that way. But that's Christ said, don't do anything to be seen of men. But he said of Pharisaical will worship religion, he said this, all their works they do for to be seen of men. Everything they do is to be seen of men. And they push that because they're constantly checking up on one another and bringing you under censure for different things that you do. And that teaches you, I need to make sure how people see me is good. And that's hypocrisy. If I'm just doing what I'm doing to be seen of men. Our Lord said, you are they that which justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination where? In the sight of God, in God's eyes. Men lust for the eyes of men to behold them a certain way. Our Lord said, but this is how God sees you. He sees your heart. He knows what's in the heart. He knows what's in the heart. And this is where it starts, is in religion. That's why when you turn on the television, you see the world doing what they're doing. Everything is to be seen of men. Everything is to be seen of men. And that evil gets worse and worse and worse when it's not being preached from the pulpit that this is the lust of the flesh. This is worldliness, to want men to see me a certain way. That's worldliness. And then there's the pride of life, or it could be called the pride of living. That's the word that could go there, the pride of living. It's ambition for honor, for popularity, for prominent positions, for luxury, for pomp. It's that ambition to be praised. To be praised. So you have here, this is worldliness. And this is what this desire, this pride of life, this is how religion operates. You, nowadays, to become a member of some churches, you have to undergo a bunch of study and a bunch of tests and jump through a whole bunch of hoops because It's operating on the same principle as a fraternity. If you do all these things that are difficult to do, it's going to make you not want to leave it because you got so much invested in becoming a member of it. And then from there, once you do all that to become a member, then you start striving for the uppermost seats in the place and become a teacher and to have a title and all of those things. The Lord said they love the uppermost rooms of feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. And Christ said this, how can you believe which receive honor one from another and don't seek that honor that comes only from God? And this is what the world is made up of, seeking honor one of another, but not seeking that honor that comes from God only. See, religion says worldliness is eating certain things, dressing a certain way, but our Lord said the kingdom of God's not meat and drink. It's not meat and drink. It's not in eating a certain way and dressing a certain way. And that's not the kingdom of God. I guarantee you, if you saw the Lord Jesus Christ and how he dressed and how he wore his hair, how he wore his beard, who he hung out with, what he drank when he was sitting at the table, You would say he wouldn't be allowed in most churches. He wouldn't. I guarantee you, in most churches in our day, if they knew a man owned a winery or was distilling alcohol, they wouldn't let him join the church. Christ made all the guests at that wedding at Cana, he made wine for them. There's nothing wrong with wine. It's getting drunk on the wine. That's the sin. That's an example. It's not the thing that's sinful. It's what you do with it that's sinful. So this is worldliness is a heart attitude. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he says here that all of this is not of the Father, but it's of the world. We saw Sunday where it came from. It came from the fall. Came from our sin and our death in Adam. That's where it came from. This is all the works of the devil. And Christ said, he that committed the sins of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so Christ came forth made of a woman, and the first thing he did after he entered his public ministry was he went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the devil tempted him in every way he tempted Eve. He used the same subtlety he used with Eve. And Christ overcame all the temptation perfectly, saying, as it's written, as it is written. He kept going back to the Word of God, as it is written, as it is written. And he overcame him. He destroyed the works of the devil by his perfect obedience to God his Father, by his perfect love to the Father and to his people all the days of his life. Perfect. And then he went to the cross and destroyed the works of the devil for his people by bearing our sin and by his sin-atoning blood so that the devil can't accuse us of any sin anymore before God because Christ put it all away. And then he destroys the works of the devil in us by the Spirit of God, by sending forth the Spirit into our hearts, whereby we're created entirely anew. And everything he does in giving faith and repentance and this love in the heart is all in that new inward man that he's created. That's created in his righteousness and his holiness so that we're partakers of his nature. This is what he does. And by this, he destroyed the works of the devil. And so those that Christ has perfected, we're not of the world. All these things he's talking about here, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not of the Father. It's of the world. But you and I who have been redeemed by Christ and born of God, we're not of the world. We're of the Father.
We're just the opposite to all these lusts. We're of the Father. Christ said, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So you see, the only way we were saved from this is by being made not of the world. That's by God the Father loving us and choosing us freely by His grace, apart from anything in us, before this world was ever made. Talk about not being of the world. God chose His people before the world was even made, much less before we sinned. And we're not of the world because Christ redeemed us. He purchased us. We're not our own. We belong to Christ. We're His. We're not of this world. And we're not of this world because we're created anew of the Holy Spirit of God. Nothing of this world had anything to do with this new creation. So we're not of this world. And that's how we're saved from this world. That's how God's saints, our lives are no longer ruled by these worldly principles anymore. Now, our lives are governed by Christ our Master, constrained by the love of Christ, by the love of the Father, which is shed abroad in our heart. This is how we're constrained to do what we do, to live for Christ and for His people. Now, young believers, whenever it gets time for college, I was talking to my physician this week. His friend is dean of something at Rutgers, and he said, he tells high school graduates, don't even go to a four-year university your first 2 years. Go to a community college, and then go to a college, so that you don't have a mountain of debt when you get out of college. But what I'm saying to you is, wherever you go, be near home where you can come home and hear the gospel preached, or if you go off, go where the gospel's preached and be there. Don't just go to where the gospel's preached and then stay in your dorm on Sunday morning. Go where it's preached and go to that service and be there where it's preached in truth. And when you get ready to look for a career or a job, let this be the first thought. What can I do that won't consume me? Something that will enable me to live for Christ and for His kingdom and further His gospel and serve His people. I don't want to be consumed by it. And for all of us, we need to remember this, brethren. The cares of this world, the cares of this world. Paul said a person who's married, they're going to care for their spouse. We're talking about these kinds of cares. You have children, you're going to care for your children. We have to do those things. They're honorable. We should do these things. But remember this, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. These are things we need to remember, constantly remember. We can become overly careful for our children and for our jobs and for these things that we need to do honorably in this world. And we can, these deceitful riches, and that riches is not just money. It can be promotion. And it can be all these different things that tempt you. And these things that take you away from the gospel and take you away from the word of God. And before long, it's choked out the word completely. Now, if that happens, we were never His to begin with, because He's not going to let it happen in His child. But we need to still be aware and His grace and His love in your heart makes you be aware, makes you guard against that. Here's the last thing. The love of the Father makes His children do His will. Verse 17, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. One morning, I should have done this time, and I don't know why I didn't, but
One morning a long time ago when Rob was just a little bitty fella, so were these others, I brought a little jar of bubbles, a little plastic thing of bubbles into the pulpit. And I blew those bubbles and blew them up into the air, and there they were coming down, you know. And I said, there's Bordentown, and there's Rocky Hill, and there's Pennington, and there's all these different places where we all live. And we just sat there and watched them, and they just floated down to the ground. Some of them busted in the air. The other ones floated down, and they one by one just busted. That's what he means right here. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Whatever you're going after, whatever you're lusting after, whatever you think's going to make you happy, it ain't going to make you happy. I can tell you that. But number two, it's going to pass away. And so are you, and so's that lust. But he that believes, he that does the will of God, believes on Christ and lives for him, he's going to abide forever. I can tell you this, I can read it to you plainly, you can read it plainly, right here from God himself. And you're going to ignore this, you're going to go right on and go for this world. But I'll tell you what will make you obey this and do God's will. What did John say back in verse 5? He said, whoever keeps his word, how does he do it? In him verily is the love of God perfected. The love of God brought him to that end, to obey the will of God. When the Holy Spirit sheds this love in our hearts, Christ speaks and he says this to you, love not the world. Love not the world. He used John to write that, but that's the word of our Redeemer. And when he speaks this effectually, that's when we hear it. Love not this world, neither the things that are in it. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. If I'm not content with what God's given me, whatever it is, my job, my spouse, my position in life, my children, whatever, I'm not content with where I'm at, where God's put me there. It's the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eyes, and it's the pride of life. And it's not of the Father, it's of the world. And Christ teaches us this in our heart. And the world passes away, and the lusts pass away, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Christ has to teach us this in our heart. And he speaks into your heart. Look at Matthew 16. This is what he says to you right here. Matthew 16. And he makes this word like a lightning bolt. Look here, Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus said unto his disciples, I pray tonight he would teach somebody in our heart. Look at this. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. You want to save these lusts and save this worldliness? You're going to lose your life. But whosoever will lose his life, let go of all of that and follow Christ. Believe on Christ and start living for him. He says, he lives for my sake. He's going to find his life. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. That's what he's going to do. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing, doing the will of God, believing on Christ, living for God, they're seeking for glory, they're seeking for honor, they're seeking for immortality. That's what they're looking for. Christ is going to freely give them what he earned for them, and that's eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, Christ's going to give that man what he earned. Indignation and wrath. Now Christ has to teach us this, and he has to teach you, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he'll never see death. And by his power, by his grace, we hear it. We hear it. And it makes sense to us, and we understand it. And all these lusts become what they are. They become dead, sinful lusts, and we don't want to, we hate that now. And we love the Word of God.
and we begin to obey God. First, by casting all our care on Christ. And secondly, by saying, what can I do for Him? What can I do for Him? I've been living for myself. I've been consuming it upon my lust. I've been living for my belly. What can I do now for Christ and His people? Oh, Moses, he heard this word. Moses was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And I'm telling you, if a man ever wanted to go after the lust of his flesh, Moses could have done it, and he could have been the richest man in this world. But what does the Scripture say? By faith, Moses. That means he heard. He had this love shed in his heart, and he heard Christ speak effectually. And it says Moses, by faith, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I don't know who the richest man in the world is now, but it would be like saying, I'm not going to take anything he'll give me. That's what Moses did. Richest man in the world at the time. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why did he do that? He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, that eternal life with Christ. That's what he was seeking. And he knew that would be greater. I want to read you something. I just thought of this before. Go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Here's what Moses looked for. Rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for all those former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it's done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I give unto him that's athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound better than the pleasures of sin just for a season? I pray God tonight shed that love in your heart and make us live for him. Amen.